If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 14. It's what is often called the feeding of the 5,000 is found in this chapter. And it's an ironic name because it really speaks of a lot about how we tend to look at things. It's really a whole lot more than a feeding of 5,000. And in our minds, it's somewhat been labeled that. And we tend to somewhat downplay and belittle the works of God in our minds many times. And it's much greater than just 5,000 in number, as we'll read the story. But we'll first begin in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. The first word of the telling of this story was when, and it speaks of the time that this took place, and it draws our attention to the time that this particular miracle took place. And it took place at the time that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Maybe somewhat of a sorrowful time for many of God's people. Maybe a difficult time, somewhat of a confusing time for many people was when this took place. And verse 1 of chapter 14 also calls our attention to the time that John the Baptist was beheaded. It said, at that time. And to understand what time that was, we would have to back up into chapter 13. And in verse 53, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. It was the time that Jesus was in his own country teaching. I think he was in the region of Capernaum. We can kind of deduct that from Matthew chapter 4. When he was younger, he was in Nazareth, and then he went and dwelt in Capernaum on the coast of the sea. Which brings us to verse 13 of chapter 14, where he was at the seacoast and he got in a ship and he headed to the desert when this happened. Now, many of the commentaries speak to us and tell us that Jesus here is fleeing for his life because John the Baptist was beheaded and then he thought that he might be headed. But I feel like the commentaries are wrong. I think it takes honor and glory away from the Lord, and I don't think he's running around helter-skelter. I don't think he's waiting for news to then flee. I think he has a perfect plan, and he was doing his perfect plan here. He was doing what he desired in a time of sorrow and probably somewhat of his own sorrow as well. Though he knew all things, he still felt for his brethren. And I believe that he was doing exactly what he'd always planned to do in verse 13, and he was headed from his own country to the desert. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And I've never really thought all that much about these people till the last time that I was reading this. And I want to call our attention to the journey of these people this morning. When he heard of the beheading of John the Baptist, he got in a ship and went to a place apart. When the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. He got in a boat and he went to the desert and they followed on foot. They heard that his destination was, and perhaps they inquired around the shipping ports, where's that ship going? Where is that going to end up? And they were headed for the same place. They were headed to meet up with Jesus. As I think about that, it took a certain amount of faith. They were going to leave a city. They were going to leave a place of civilization. They were going to leave a place of prosperity and water and food and go to a place where none of those things are. Just to meet Jesus. Just to come and be where he was going to be. If we think about that logistically, if we think about that for a moment, the discussions that perhaps must have gone on between husbands and wives and family members. Are you sure? Are you sure this is where he's going to be? This seems like a waste of time. This seems like it's dangerous. It seems like it's haphazard. And you know, living by faith, it may seem dangerous and it may appear to be haphazard. Trusting in the Lord. Leaving prosperity and earthly prosperity to go to a place that is anything but. To go to a place that's very dry and very barren to meet Jesus. You know, we live in a county that's very dry, very barren in many ways. And sometimes the Lord calls us to walk through some dry and barren places. He calls us from places of prosperity to places that are not prosperity. He calls us from places that seem very wonderful and comfortable to places that are not. He called the children of Israel out of Egypt into a desert place. And we notice that he was in a boat and they were not with him. They were just going on the promise of seeing him. They were on foot. They journeyed to this desert place. And I'm sure that maybe they had some doubts. And maybe they had some questions. But they pressed on. I want to point out to you that it wasn't just a few people that were well off that maybe got in their chariots and headed on over there. But if we look down in verse 21... And when they had eaten, they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That could easily be 20 to 60,000 people. It's called a multitude because it's not numberable. They were able to number some of the men. But they had come with women and children. This is an undertaking. This is a journey. I know it's we come to church on Sunday morning and we climb in our cars and things. And sometimes if you have a couple of kids, it's a difficult process. But they journeyed on foot and they came to a desert place. And I know that there had to have been some mothers thinking, do you really think we should take the children? Should we? I mean, this is a wilderness. This is a desert. And how do you think we'll do? But not only were there women and children, but we notice in verse 14 that they came with the sick and the feeble. Because it says, when Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. They came sick. I'm not encouraging you to spread around disease or whatnot, but sometimes a hangnail is all it takes to keep us from serving the Lord. It doesn't take very much for us to not serve the Lord. And certainly we wouldn't go to the desert with a hangnail. Certainly not. But he had called them from a place of prosperity. He called them out of the city to a desert place, with only the promise of seeing him there. That was the only promise, was just to meet with him, just to be with them. There was no promise of a miracle. There were no promises of great things, but they had come anyway. I've come to admire this multitude. In the past, had thought they were just some random people that Jesus had to deal with because they were there, but they're not. I believe they're select. I believe they're very chosen people that came out of the city and came out of prosperity to meet him in a place that was very dry, just to meet with Jesus. Because of the whole idea of the story, we see that these people came without any means. Because it's called the feeding of the 5,000, and there they were fed. We see that they came without any means in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place." As if he didn't know. How much time do we spend reminding God of the conditions? As if he didn't know. Lord, this is a desert place. I don't know if you didn't realize that, but this is a desert. This is not good. And the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Send them away so they can get some food. They're gonna die in this desert. Lord, we have to do something. But Jesus said unto them, verse 16, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." There's not provision enough. There's not enough. The people had come without any provision. They'd come simply just trusting in Jesus. That was it. They'd come by faith. They did not come visibly seeing him. They'd come hoping to meet with him. He was in a boat. They came on land. They were hoping just to meet with him. Just to be with him. There was no time to grab other things. I don't know why they didn't grab other things. Maybe they were just so focused on him that they just came. They just came without anything else. They just simply trusted and came. And that's how we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you just have to come. You just have to trust. You can't. They came without any means. They came without anything, just for the promise, just to be with him, just to meet with him. They had left that place of prosperity in the city, and they'd come to a place that was very dry and very barren. That's hard to do. I've gained respect for this multitude. That's a very difficult thing to do, to set aside prosperity. You know, most of us that have jobs, if we put a little more into it, we could have more money. If we put a little more time there, if we sacrificed a little more of our study time, if we sacrificed, we could probably have more prosperity. But he calls us away from prosperity. We can't be like those that are totally committed to the world. We can't be those people. He calls us away from that prosperity, and he calls us out into a place with the promise to meet him there. Job says something very interesting in Job chapter 13. Job 13 and verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want to pose the question to you, what have you got in the city? What have you got there that's better than Jesus? What is there in this world? What prosperity is there that's better than him? Better than communion with him? Better than time with him? You know, the Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Not that riches make you deceitful, but that riches deceive you. The things of this world are so deceitful. And Job, it seems, he speaks with such commitment here, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I think of the Hebrew boys before they were thrown in the fire, and they said, "Whether or not the Lord deliver us, we will not serve you. What do you have for us? What would be better for us?" They'd rather die. They'd rather die than serve Nebuchadnezzar. They'd rather die than serve the world. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Brother Rogers was reading this morning about Elijah and Ahab up there on the mountain, and Elijah put God on display that day. He really did. In so many words, he said to them and the prophets of Baal, he said, "How's Baal working out for you? How's the world working out for you? Is it really better? How's it working out for you? Pray to him. See what happens. How's it working out? How's it going in the city?" Well, we know it wasn't going very well in the city, because there were sick amongst these people that were not healed. There were people that had problems that were not fixed, things that could not be rectified by prosperity. And they came to a desert place. Probably had to be a scary journey. And they probably had many doubts and many fears, but they came just to meet with him. I ask you this morning, how's it working out? Those pleasures that are in the world, how are they working out? They're deceitful. They always promise pleasure. They always promise a level of happiness that they never deliver. The promise is always, if you take another step, if you just go a little further, if you just make a little more, if you just give in a little more, that's where it will be. And it's never there. It's always a little bit further. It's always just a little bit further off. It's just like a mirage. You'll never get there. You'll never get to it. You'll never find it. It's never there. It's very deceitful. This great multitude, they knew something that it seems like many do not understand today, and it's very hard to understand, that fellowship with Jesus is much better. They came just... There was no promise of healing. There was no promise of a great miracle of food. There was no great promise of provision. But what did they have to lose? What do you have to lose? What is it that the world has offered you? What do you have to lose? The Apostle Paul was arguing with some in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection and whether or not there was a resurrection, and he was arguing about that, and he said if the promises of Christ only pertains to this life, I'm paraphrasing it there, but he said, we are of all men most miserable. We have seen and we have tasted a fellowship and a blessing like no other. And if that doesn't exist, we're of all men most miserable. We have set aside the so-called pleasures of this life for the pleasures of another life. And how miserable would it be if it were not true? There's nothing else. There's nothing else to turn to. All through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, vanity. It's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. What a great depression must have come over him as he searched out everything in the world and found it worthless. He searched every pleasure. He tried everything there was. He planted gardens and vineyards. He got men servants and maid servants and all of these things, and he found out that there's no pleasure there. There's no joy there. There's no lasting happiness in any of those things. How's it working out for you in the city? How's it going? Is it all that it was promised to be? Luke chapter number 18, Peter speaking with Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Maybe sometimes we, along this journey, have some second thoughts. And Peter said here, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man. Notice the how affirmative this is. There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. It'll be worth it. The Bible says we have need of patience, that after we've done the will of the Lord, that we would receive the blessing. We need to be patient and wait. But really, what do we have to lose? I mean, what are we holding on to? We've seen the prosperity of the city. We've seen what the city can offer. What do we have to lose? How's it working out? The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give it a try. Put him on trial like Elijah did. I put him on trial this morning. How's it working out? How is it? How's it going? If you're here and you're inquiring in His Word, it's probably because it's not going so well. If you're here in a state of confusion and you're searching for answers, it's probably because you found out it's not so good in the city. It's not so great there. Prosperity won't do it for you. It can't solve your problems. It can't make you happy. It can't fix anything. I put him on trial today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to come trusting. You have to come believing. We live in a time, we saw in this story that Jesus went off in a boat. he went off in a way that I don't know for whatever reason why they were not on the boat with him or tried to get other ships, but it's not his will that that he be here. He left this earth. He went away that we could not go. In John chapter 14, he explains his disciples and explains to them and tells them not to be worried, that they can be there also. But the time was not then. We live in a time that God's ways are hidden, that we can't see his mighty arm, we can't see his provision, we can't see these things, and it's by design that it would be by faith. Amen. That salvation would be completely by faith, by trusting in him, trusting in the promise of him. And these people came. They came out of their villages. They came out of their cities. They left their world, their culture, their life. They left it behind. And they came just to meet Jesus, just to come and find him. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. We find that the people, going back to Matthew chapter 14, reading the story now, in verse 15, and when it was evening, some time had passed. This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. What a, I don't know if you can just think about that, what a blessed time. He had taken them out of the world. He had called them out of the world, much as he has us, and he had taken them apart to a place, just him and them, just him and them, where he blessed them and fed them. Verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled. They were filled. They were satisfied. Are you full? Are you satisfied? Do you have what you need? They didn't bring anything with them. Perhaps if there was provision enough, perhaps if the city had something to offer, that perhaps they'd have brought it with them. But here in the desert, they were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. What a blessed time that they could have missed. I'm sure there were discussions between husbands and wives and children and parents. I'm sure there were doubts, and I'm sure that there were some fears along the way. They had to trust in the Lord. They had to trust their spouses. They had to trust their parents. Trust the judgment of those around them that were pointing them to Jesus. And it would be worth it. I put out the call, and I beg of you this morning, just very simple thought, to come to Jesus. Jesus stood up at the Passover and he said, if any man thirst, come. And so many were confused by it. They didn't understand. They thought maybe some didn't get their cups filled, or he longs to fill you up. I believe that this feeding of the 5,000 wasn't just some annoying incident that he had to take care of, but that it was what he longs to do. We see that at the Passover when he cries out, almost without restraint, if any man thirst, come. Come. He calls in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come. Come where there is satisfaction. Come where you can be filled. It's nowhere else. And you have to come by faith. You can't see him. You can't see it. You just have to come by faith, trusting in him. How's it working out for you? The things of the world, are they filling you up? Do they fill your home with life and joy and peace? Certainly not. What have you got to lose? Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. Thank you.